Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves had gone to the feast. Then he returned to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now there was a royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, who was near death. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "You may go, your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and left. While the man was on his way back, his slaves met him and told him that his boy would live. He asked them when he began to recover. They told him, "The fever left him yesterday, about 1 in the afternoon. The father realized that just at that time, Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he and his whole household came to believe. Now this was the second sign Jesus did when he came to Galilee from Judea. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to God, Jesus Christ.
Very nice to be back with you this evening. We continue our Lenten mission, reflecting on conversion in the light of Jesus crucified. Yesterday we looked at the cross to learn what lessons we could draw from Christ crucified on the cross. This evening we're going to continue that. We're going to listen at the cross, to listen to what Jesus says from the cross and the message that he gives us for our lives. Jesus, as you probably know, speaks 7 times from the cross. And these phrases became known as the 7 last words. And they were often the subject of reflection in these days leading up to Holy Week. So this evening I just want to reflect briefly on some of those words from the cross. And we will linger longer on some than on others. The first thing Jesus says from the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This has been described as the purest prayer. The prayer for forgiveness of our persecutors and enemies. It's the purest kind of prayer because it requires great love. It asks for forgiveness for our enemies. Jesus came for forgiveness. He poured out his blood for forgiveness. But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness perfects love. It is the perfection of love. And so as Christ loves to the end, he also forgives to the end. And he teaches us in these words from the cross that there is nothing beyond his forgiveness if we turn to him. There's nothing that he will not forgive if we turn to him with contrite hearts. Forgiveness is not weakness. Forgiveness is not giving in to someone who has hurt us. Forgiveness requires great strength. Forgiveness sets us free, and it heals us. Forgiveness restores. God's forgiveness creates us anew. God's forgiveness creates a new heart in us. There is only one solution to evil in the world, and that is forgiveness. The forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And yet, how difficult that is at times. In the end, it's always a choice, a difficult choice at times. But with God's grace, I can try to forgive. And we've often seen people who have suffered terribly at the hands of others forgiving for Christ's sake, out of love for Christ. Even just last week, I was following some of the listening sessions for those who lost loved ones in the Troubles in Northern Ireland. Lots of people just died in those Troubles. Lots of people were killed, murdered. And in those years, people just disappeared. Often their bodies were never found again. But last week, one lady who was a wife and mother, a wife of a man who was murdered, she said, as she reflected, she said she had to forgive those who murdered her husband. She said, "If I don't forget, I will shrivel up and die. If I don't forgive, I will shrivel up and die. But I do forgive them," she said, "for God's sake." It is true what she said. If I don't forgive, I will shrivel up and die. Forgiveness brings life. It is perfect love. It is the purest prayer. We are most like God when we try to forgive, because that's what we see the Lord doing on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's very easy for us to nurse unforgiveness, especially when I'm in the right, when I'm the innocent one, when I'm the victim. But so was Jesus. He was truly innocent. And the unconditional forgiveness that he offers from his saving cross is one of his parting gifts to us, so that we can have it ourselves and so that we can give it to others. We can set others free through forgiveness. And in doing so, we ourselves are set free. And we are made more and more like Christ himself. To err is human, but to forgive is divine. It is godlike. And sometimes, that's a decision we have to make over and over again. Our Lord talks about 77 times. And sometimes that 77 times is not even for 77 different sins against us. Sometimes it's 77 times for that one hurt from the past that affected us so badly or damaged us so deeply. We have to keep renewing the forgiveness for that, even 77 times, for that one offense against us. That one of offense that still causes anger or grief years later. Jesus prays from the cross, "Father, forgive them." The only limits we can put on forgiveness are the limits that Jesus puts on forgiveness, which is in a sense no limit at all. In the Our Father, he teaches us to pray and to realize that we will be forgiven our sins as we forgive others their sins against us. But sometimes this is really difficult. Sometimes it can take years or a lifetime or even a deathbed. Sometimes it's only towards the end of someone's life or the end of our own life that we realize this is something that has to be done if I am to be set free and if another person has to be set free. What Christ asks, he always makes possible for us. He never asks us to do something that he will not give us the grace to do. These words of Christ are hard, but they also cleanse and heal and set us free. Forgiveness sets us free. Sin loses its power over us every time we choose to forgive. Every time we choose to forgive, sin loses its power over us. The evil one is defeated. The two things the evil one cannot abide are humility and forgiveness. Because when we are humble, we open ourselves most to God. And when we try to forgive, we are most like God. Sin loses its power over us every time we choose to forgive. Every time we make a good confession, the power of sin over us is broken. When we try to forgive, the only thing we lose is maybe our pride or our self-pity. But these are often what keep us most from God. When we forgive, new graces are given to us, new freedom, new life. We lose nothing and we gain peace of soul. God will always take care of the judgment of others. We don't have to worry about that. God is just and merciful, and he will look after the just judgment of others. But he asks us to forgive. Maybe this Lent, the greatest almsgiving that I could give is my forgiveness to the one who needs it. And this forgiveness is always personal. It's always about one particular person or several persons. And so, the very next thing Jesus does on the cross is he turns to the person on his right, the good thief, and he pardons him. So, the general thing that Christ says in his prayer, "Father, forgive them," he now turns to the good thief, and he actually gives the gift of that forgiveness in a very personal way. He says to the good thief, "Truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." In a way, the good thief goes to confession, to Christ. He says, "I'm sorry." He says, "We deserved what happened to us. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Christ pardons him fully. Pardons him of his sins and pardons him of the punishment those sins would have deserved in the next life. Jesus says, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Confession does the same. It pardons us of our sins. It's such a personal sacrament. The encounter between the penitent, the one making his or her confession, and Jesus Christ, who acts through the priest. What is said in confession belongs only to Christ. The priest can never speak of it again. That's the seal of confession. It belongs only to Christ. And so, the seal of confession guarantees its sacredness. What I find amazing is that no matter who absolves us from our sins, it is always Christ who absolves us. Whether it's the Pope, or the bishop, or a priest, or Christ himself in the Gospels, it's always Christ who acts in the sacrament of penance. What's amazing is that when you go to confession here, you are forgiven your sins as much as the good thief on the cross, or the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, or whoever it is who sins the Lord forgives. Because it is always the Lord who acts in the sacraments. That's why they are so important. Who does the Lord turn to next? So after forgiving the good thief, the repentant sinner, he then turns to his sinless mother in the third word from the cross. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John he says, "Son, behold your mother." Next he turns to Mary. She shows us what it means to cling to her son. She shows us what it means to wait on God and to suffer with him. That's what compassion is, suffering with. Mary stands at the foot of the cross and she suffers with her divine son. The sword that pierces his side pierces her soul. She teaches us compassion. She shows us what it means to stand beneath the cross and to suffer with. And after the crucifixion, the dead body of Christ is placed in her arms. At that stage, the body of Christ is cold and heavy and dead. But by placing the body of Christ in Mary's arms, hope is given to every person who is weighed down by grief. Because at this moment, the world has been redeemed. When everything looks lost, and the dead body of Jesus is placed in Mary's arms, everything looks defeated and over. But at that moment, the world has been redeemed by Christ's saving death on the cross. All that matters now is waiting by the tomb for the third day, waiting in sure hope. That's why Saturday is Mary's day, because on the very first Holy Saturday, she was the one who most firmly believed that there would be an Easter Sunday. She was the one who knew that most certainly on the first Holy Saturday, when everything seemed lost. That's why Saturday is Mary's day, because she is the mother of hope, of sure and certain hope that the Lord will save us. Mary always gives us Jesus. She's our greatest help on the path. path to salvation and in all our troubles, we can never exaggerate her importance. We know that Mary points to Jesus and is the shortest and swiftest and best way to him. And we give ourselves to Jesus through Mary. But from the cross, we see something else too, something that many Christians forget about. From the cross, Jesus also points to Mary. He says, "Behold your mother." From the cross, he gives us his best gift, the gift of his mother. She was always by his side, and now in heaven, she reigns at his right hand as mother and queen, distributing the graces that flow from his saving cross. She is our mother. Let her be a mother to you. Let her mother you. After addressing his mother, Christ then cries out to his Father in heaven in the fourth word from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words show the depth of Christ's suffering and abandonment. In his sacred humanity that he took from Mary, he sank to the lowest depths of interior suffering. He felt overwhelming sorrow for the sins of the world. He felt completely alone. Yet he knew the Father was with him. We know that Jesus has gone before us into all the dark places where we might have to walk. He has gone there before us so that we should not be afraid. He is the light that darkness could not overpower. What Jesus suffered on Calvary was not easier because he was God. Rather, his suffering was more intense because he knew just how terrible sin is, and he carried the full weight of the sins of the world to take them away. He stopped at nothing for us. He drank the cup of suffering to the very dregs. He gave everything to the Father and to us and for us. And he continues to do this in the sacrifice of the altar, always. When we feel abandoned, when we are on the cross ourselves, think of Jesus and his cry of abandonment. In our sufferings, let us remember his. Jesus seems overwhelmed, yet he overcomes all. He seems overcome, but he is victorious. And this gives us sure hope. The Lord may seem hidden at times, but he is never, ever absent. Next, from the cross, Jesus cries out, "I thirst," the fifth word. Thirst was one of the huge tortures of crucifixion, because the one being crucified lost so much blood and was so desperately dehydrated. The thirst was terrible, unbearable, they say. It was customary to prepare a drink for the person being crucified that was mixed with myrrh and aloes. It acted as sort of an anesthetic to dull the pain so that the person could be crucified. We know that our Lord was offered that drink when he arrived at Calvary, but he declined it because he wanted to suffer fully and fully aware of the gift he was making to the Father for us. But now, just before he dies, he cries out, "I thirst." This thirst is something else. It's his thirst for our love, his thirst for relationship with us, the thirst that consumes his sacred heart with love for us. The thirst that makes him give up his life for our sake. That's what he does in the next word from the cross, the sixth word. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He gives himself into the hands of the Father. The Mass enables us to replicate this pattern in our own lives, that we give ourselves to the Father in Jesus. We hand ourselves over, and so we move with him from death to life, our true Passover. In the Gospel, Jesus says that he longed to eat his Passover with us. He says, "How earnestly I have longed to eat this Passover with you." And he was talking about the Eucharist. He waited 33 years to give the gift of the Eucharist to his apostles. He has waited over 2,000 years to share that gift of the Eucharist with us, his Passover, from death to real life. This is his Passover that we share at the altar, his saving sacrifice. What the Passion of Christ did for the world on the cross, the Eucharist applies to each one of us individually. The Eucharist applies the blessings and graces of the cross to each one of us individually. Insofar as we open our hearts, like when we receive Holy Communion, when we try to participate actively in the Mass by following the sacrifice at the altar. The more we offer our lives to him, the more he fills us with his life. We benefit most when we give ourselves most. And then come the last words of Jesus on the cross, the seventh word. It is finished. It is accomplished. The world has done its worst with Christ. But more importantly, Christ has done what he came to do. That is to save and redeem the world. He has done that. And the power of the cross is there for all of us. The power of the cross. This is the greatest act of love the world has ever known, or could know. It has released the most powerful love possible or imaginable, the love of God for us in Jesus. The power of the cross of Christ is greater than any evil, greater than all evil, greater than all the evil of the world, because Christ bore that on his shoulders and he took it away. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and gives us life. Those blessings are ours. Let us ask him for those blessings this Lent, this Holy Week, and in this Holy Mass. The cross looks like the great defeat. But from the beginning, God knew what he was going to do. He knew how he would respond to sin and evil. This he has done in Christ, and in Christ we are raised up higher than we would ever have been in the original paradise. What Jesus has won for us on the cross is greater than what was lost through sin. Because our destiny is now to sit at the right hand of the Father with Christ in glory. That's our destiny. That's what we are made for. That is our dignity as sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. That's why we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why St. Paul says we preach Christ crucified, the power and wisdom of God. The cross is a wisdom greater than the greatest worldly wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. So, these days we stand at the foot of the cross, looking, listening to the saving message from Christ. We learn how to give ourselves like Jesus crucified. Giving ourselves back to God is the most important task of our lives. And the more we give ourselves to Him, the more we become truly ourselves. That's the great secret of Christianity. People have this great thirst to be authentic, for integrity, but we find it really fully only in Jesus Christ. The more we give ourselves to Him, the more we become truly ourselves. Losing ourselves for His sake means abandoning our own self-will, surrendering to Him. He gives us back all our personality, our true personality, cleansed of sin and envy and unforgiveness and pettiness. We become fully ourselves in Christ. When we are completely His, we are more ourselves than ever. Our true life is living His life. Our love is letting Him love in us and through us. So, just to finish, conversion invites us to live, to have Christ live out His life in us, so that we can live to the full. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, whose image is over there, she expresses this very directly, very starkly, but powerfully. And she says to Jesus, "You kill us, yet You make us more alive. You kill us, yet You make us more alive. You make us more alive." Christ crucified is our life and our glory. His death gives life to the world. So we can trust Him. We can trust the One who is absolutely trustworthy. Even Job in the Bible, says the same thing. He says, "Though He should kill me, I will trust in Him. I will trust in Him." The Lord always calls us higher. He calls us to nothing less than heroic love, a measureless love. And if there seems no limit to what God asks of us, it's because there's no limit to what He wishes to give us. Lord Jesus, by Your saving cross and passion, make us more alive, fully alive in You. Save us, Savior of the world. For by Your cross and resurrection, You have set us free. Holy Spirit be their guide as they continue Christ's work on earth. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For national and local leaders, may God work in and through them in protecting the dignity and sanctity of life. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all who are experiencing grief, may the grace of the Holy Spirit offer them comfort and strength. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For each of us gathered here, may the disciplines of this Lenten season help us live our faith more fully. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Offering these and all our prayers to God, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mother, we pray. Hail
Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Merciful Father, look upon these and our needs. We grant them, we ask if they be in accord with your most holy will, through Christ.